Psalm 65 can be found on page 580 of your Bibles. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders, where morning dawns and evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Thanks be to God.
Wonderful. Thank you, Deirdre. So, do you like singing? Do you like music? As you generally, I think, all come to church on a fairly regular basis, I hope you do. And the Psalms, as I'm sure you know, are songs. And like many contemporary songs, rock songs or pop songs, many of the Psalms often sound a bit angry, or sometimes they sound sad, the sad songs. Many of the Psalms are often questioning God, and that's because the Psalms are written by real people, so they reflect their human emotions. Because the Bible's an honest book, and it doesn't sugarcoat things. It doesn't shy away from difficult things. When the Bible records the history of some of the great biblical characters, people like King David, who wrote this psalm, it doesn't gloss over bad behaviour. It doesn't deny human emotion. There's an authenticity and a humanness to the Bible. It's the Word of God. It's inspired by God the Holy Spirit, but it's written through men whom he inspired. And because of that, there's that authenticity, that humanness to the Bible, and that's true of the Psalms just as much as the rest of the Bible. And the good news is that it's not just negative emotions that come out in the Psalms, but not just things like fear and anger and doubt, but it's also positive emotions like joy and gladness. And Psalm 65 is a song of celebration. It's a psalm that celebrates who God is and what he's done for us. You'd be hard-pressed to find, actually, many questions in there or many cries out to God. It's a song of worship. It's a song of praise. And it's a reminder for us of what we have to be thankful for and why we should be positive and why we should be joyful, even when not everything seems to be going our way. And David starts off the psalm with praise and with a promise. He says, "Praise awaits you, O our God in Zion, and to you our vows will be fulfilled." So right at the beginning, he's setting out his stall. He's saying, "You deserve praise, God, and we will keep our promises to you." Now, we don't always feel like praising God, and we don't always feel joyful. But however we feel, actually God always deserves our praise. And I think hopefully as we read through this psalm, this will help us to cultivate that attitude of thanksgiving and worship that we should have, as it points us to the things that we have to be thankful for. And as I was reading and rereading this psalm in different versions of the Bible, there were three aspects of God's character that seemed to stand out quite clearly to me that I want to focus on this morning. And the first one is, he's the God of our salvation, particularly in verses 1 to 5. I think it focuses on that. And then the second one is the God of creation in verses 6 to 8. And then finally is the God of provision in verses 9 to 13. But firstly, and most importantly, the God of our salvation. So the psalmist, I think in this psalm, recognises that we're totally dependent on God's grace. It says, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for my transgressions, in verse 3. And apologies, I think I used a different version when I was preparing this. So some of the verses may sound quite slightly different to your NIV that you're looking at. But some of them may be the same because I chopped and changed a little bit. So it's God who makes atonement for our transgressions. It's God who forgives our sins. And it's God, in verse 4, who chooses to bring us near to him. Blessed are those who are able to enter his courts. It's God who, in verse 5, answers our prayers and saves us. Now, the opposite of all of that would be that without God's saving initiative, we wouldn't have any forgiveness for our sins, we would remain far off and separated from God, and God wouldn't listen to our prayers. So ultimately, we would be without any hope. And that, of course, would be a reason for great sorrow. But thankfully, because of God's grace, that's not where we are today. If we trust in the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, then we enjoy all of those privileges that come with that. Sins forgiven, relationship with God, eternity in heaven. And we can say that he's the God of our salvation. But do we really exercise the thankfulness that we should for that, or do we sometimes take all that for granted? I think if a fireman came and rescued you from a burning building and saved your life, you would be forever thankful to that fireman because he saved your life. And that's what Jesus has done for us, but so much more. He's rescued us from a burning eternity in hell. That's the bigger picture. That's the reality. So we should be forever thankful to him. Even on days when we feel like nothing's going right, you have to look at the bigger picture and be thankful to the God of our salvation. And then the psalm talks about the God of creation. So if Jesus is able to save us, right, he must be very powerful. He needs to be very powerful, and he is. And we thought about that a little bit earlier with the children. But just to re-emphasize, creation demonstrates God's power. Let me read that verse in Romans again. It says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Now, we live in a beautiful and an awe-inspiring world. You don't have to look very far, especially in this corner of the world where we're fortunate enough to live. You don't have to look very far to see wonders all around you. And that can be things like the smallest things, the tiny little flowers in a meadow with intricate designs on their petals, to the greatest mountains in the Himalayas. God created an incredible world. There are lots of bad things in the world. I know that. But it's not a perfect world now because it's been corrupted by sin. And the Bible tells us that the whole world, whole of creation, is under a curse because of sin. And it says that creation is groaning because of it. But when God created it, this world was good. He created it and he said it's good. And we still enjoy much of that goodness today, and we still see it in the beauty of the created world around us. But so many people today, they make creation itself an idol in their lives. They wonder at the beauty and the complexity of the natural world around us. And basically what they're doing is they're worshipping the creation, but they're denying the creator. When the reality is our story actually begins with God. He created the heavens and the earth. He was there in the beginning, and he brought into being everything that exists. It was by God's power that the mountains were formed. It's his power that stills the roaring seas. It's God who causes the sun to rise and to set each day. He is the Lord of creation. We've sung one song, well, we've sung two songs actually, by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty this morning. We sung the song, "You're the Author of Creation." There's another one that I would like to have sung as well, but I thought perhaps we wouldn't have enough time, and I'm not sure if anyone knows it too well, but there's a song that they've written called Creation Sings. And the opening lines remind me very much of that line in the psalm that talks about the coming of the morning and the evening shouting with joy. It says, "Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn and run the course of day till evening comes in crimson rays." And here's the chorus. It says, "Hallelujah. Let all creation stand and sing. Hallelujah. Fill the earth with songs of worship. Tell the wonders of creation's King." Now, they could have been reading Psalm 65 when they wrote that, because it neatly encapsulates what the psalm is saying here, I think. God demonstrates his power by his mastery over creation. He's demonstrated his character through creating a beautiful world. And in verse 8, it says, "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders." And we are. I think there are very few people who would be unmoved when they stand on a cliff top and they see the mighty lines of waves rolling in one after another. I think there are very few people would be unmoved if they look at a beautiful snow-covered mountaintop, or a wonderful, intricate little flower, or a dramatic sunset that sets the sky aflame with colour. These things do move us. But do they move us to think of the Creator who made them? The final aspect of God that I want to think about is the God of provision. Now, if I take you back to Genesis for a moment, in the days of Noah, God made a promise after Noah had come out of the ark. And this is what he said. He said, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So after the catastrophe of the flood, God re-establishes the cycle of the seasons to enable us to grow the food that we need. And he promises to maintain that cycle so that we will be provided with what we need. And that's what the psalm's talking about. God cares for the land. He waters it with rain. He enriches the soil with the nutrients that it needs in order for the crops to grow. He softens the ground and he blesses the crops. And our world does produce an abundant harvest of grains and fruits and vegetables that we have for our food. It says in verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty. And it's this picture of gathering in harvest into carts, and there's so much stuff coming in, there's such an abundance that the carts are overflowing. And God provides us with all that we need. And again, I guess I have to address possible questions people might have. And I know someone might say that's not true. There's many people on the earth who are starving to death and they don't have enough to eat. And that's a sad fact of life, that's true. But people are starving because of the sinfulness of mankind. There's enough abundance of food to feed everybody. People are starving because sinful men stop enough food getting to the right people in time. They're starving because of the greed of humans, because of corruption, and because of wars. They're not starving because God hasn't provided for us. And again, somebody might say to me, what about climate change? We hear a lot about climate change in the news at the moment. People won't be able to grow the food that they need because the world's getting hotter and it's all going to turn to deserts. And I'm not a scientist. I don't know much about climate change, really. But I come back to the same point. There's enough food in the world to feed everybody. And I know, yes, there are many places that have been affected by changing weather patterns, and there are farmers who've struggled with crops because of that. But I don't think there's a worldwide food shortage of food. I think there's enough food to feed everybody. And ultimately, climate change as well is caused primarily by the impact that sinful people have on this world. God created a world that's good. And I would just take you back to those words in Genesis, which God spoke to Noah as well. But personally, that's why I don't worry too much about climate change. And I don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that I don't think it's important. I think it's quite clear that we have a negative impact on this earth. And I think it's absolutely our responsibility as God's people to steward this earth well. But I don't think we should worry too much about it, because God has promised that as long as the earth remains, that there will be summer and winter, springtime and harvest. Not to say that we don't take it seriously and we don't do our bit, but I don't think we need to worry. I think God has promised that he will provide. He's the God of provision. And I love the picture that's described in the final verses of the psalm. It says, the hills are clothed with gladness, the meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. So if I can draw this all to a conclusion, we've thought about the grace and mercy of God, the God of our salvation. We've seen how God demonstrates his power and his might as the God of creation. And we can see the love and the care of God in providing for us what we need. He's the God of provision. So shouldn't we conclude with the psalmist in his opening line of the psalm, that praise awaits you, O God. You deserve our praise, God. And therefore, let's ask the question, do we give the Lord the worship that's due to him? Do we take the time to appreciate God and what he's done for us? Or do we view him as someone out there who's on hand to help us when we need it? It's been a challenge for me as I think about that, particularly as I think about how I pray. And I think, firstly, I don't pray enough. The Apostle Paul says we should pray without ceasing. I often find that with the busyness of work and family and stresses and worries, that prayer life can get squeezed out far, far too easily. But secondly, I know that when I do pray, it becomes a list of my requests, my problems that I need help dealing with. And when you pray, do you come to God with a heart of thanksgiving? Are you mindful of all the blessings that He has showered on you, of His provision, the fact that we have so many material blessings, we have enough food to eat, we have the shelter that we need, and so much more besides? Are we a grateful people? Do we give Him thanks? Do you have a heart of worship? Do you come to God and give Him praise and glorify Him simply for who He is? Do you take time to consider the God of creation, the God of wonders? Do you give Him the praise that's due to Him? And when I say that, I don't just mean sort of spurting out superficial lines. I mean really thinking about it, meditating on the greatness and the goodness of God, and coming to Him with that sincere heart of worship. Sometimes we don't feel very happy, but true worship, worship in spirit and truth, is not about looking and feeling happy all of the time. You don't have to be happy-clappy. And there's nothing wrong with being happy-clappy. Everyone is different, have different characters, different ways of expressing themselves. But you don't have to be happy all the time. Nobody expects us to be happy all the time. Even in the midst of very, very trying circumstances, when we're feeling very low, if we know and trust the Lord, there should be that inner joy, that peace that comes from knowing God that sustains us. And as we think about who He is and all of the good things He's done, it helps us to cultivate that heart of worship. Even if we don't feel very good about life, let us be Christians who are full of praise for our God. So let me ask another question. Do you acknowledge the Creator behind the creation? Now, our children are taught about the origin of the universe in schools from a perspective that's broadly atheistic. And generally, the Christian worldview is constantly challenged in virtually all of the media that we consume on a daily basis. That's the environment that our young people are growing up in. So we have to take every opportunity to point them towards God, point them towards the Creator. So I'd encourage you to counter the narrative of this world and teach them the biblical narrative so they have a right perspective on who God is. When we see the wonders of this incredible world, we need to take the opportunities to point our kids to the Creator behind it. Just as an aside, why is it that people can't see the Creator God behind this world? Well, Paul's letter of 2 Corinthians tells us it's because they're blind. It says the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see. They can't see. Why can't they see? Because they're blind. So what do we need to do? We need to try and help them see. But ultimately, we can't do anything. We need to pray. How does a blind person see? They need a miracle. They need God to open their eyes. And that's what we should be praying for. And that brings me to my final and my most important point, because He's the God of provision. He's the God of creation. But the most important question for every one of us is He the God of my salvation? Is He my Saviour, my Lord? So Jesus has done all that's necessary for us. He's all sufficient. And we only have to come to Him in sincere repentance and ask for His forgiveness. And let me just read to you a very brief promise from the letter of 1 John, and it says this, and it's very well known. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we come to God and confess, he's faithful and he's just and he will forgive us and purify us. And we just need to come to him in a heart of true repentance and ask him to forgive us and be the Lord of our lives. And if you do that, then he will be the God of provision, the God of creation, but he will also be the God of your salvation.